Jesus said, "You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden." You're invited to join our family at City on a Hill Church as we bring light to a dark world. City on a Hill is located at 1645 Dahlonega Highway in Cumming. Sunday service starts at 10 a.m. To find out more, visit cityonahillchurch.us. We are City on a Hill Church.
Romans chapter 1, someone asked me this morning before service if I was teaching a new series, and I said, well, honestly, the message that I preached last Sunday has turned into a series. And I thought it would be one message last week, and I thought, no, I need to finish it today, and I thought, well, I'll finish it today, and as I started studying and preparing for the message, I realized, hey, there's more that needs to be said on a couple of points here that we're going to talk about today. So it's going to be next week before we get to finish all of it. So it's turned into a three-part series. So I hope that's all right. And I've renamed it. Last week, the title was Getting Rid of the UN. And we did talk literally about the UN and what they had done in their vote against Israel and how prophetically that is significant. But the real UN that we're talking about is something different, as you'll see as we get into this. So I've retitled it as I'll share with you in a moment here. But look with me at Romans chapter 1. We're going to read a passage here in Romans 1. And go ahead and put that up, Amy, if you would. And then we'll look at a passage in 2 Timothy. In Romans 1 verse 28, it says, "And even as they did not like..." Oh, do we have the scripture? Okay, good. All right. "And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind to do those things which are not fitting, being filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness. They are whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful." That's a pretty bad list, isn't it? Look with me, it gets worse though. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1, it says, "But know this, that in the last days perilous times will come." How many believe we're living in the last days? So perilous times have come. "For men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good." And so some of these things, as you look at this list, some of the things that you look here, you would find in... You would think you would find in some of the most darkest places in our community are some of the most darkest places in the world. But then there's other sins that are mentioned here that honestly you find in church. Whisperers, backbiters, unforgiving. We could go on and on. And so the point I'm making is a lot of times when we think about these sins, we think about, oh, those bad, bad people that are, you know, that never go to church. But some of these things are evident in the church, right? Amen. So we all need a Savior, is my point. Amen? Amen? Hallelujah. So now you say, well, why? I don't understand what you're talking about here and why you're giving us these depressing scriptures. Well, look with me. We talked about getting rid of the UN. And so there's a list. If you go ahead and put that first slide up there, Amy, from the PowerPoint. Seven, what I've called seven characteristics of the ungodly. And so the UN, we see it right here. Undiscerning, untrustworthy. As you put these two scriptures together, you find a list of seven things here. Unloving and unforgiving is mentioned in both lists. But when you just add them in once, there's a list of seven things here that are seven characteristics of the ungodly: undiscerning, untrustworthy, unmerciful, unthankful, unholy, unloving, and unforgiving. But when we get rid of the UN, when we take away the UN from each of those words, what we actually find are seven essentials for Christian character. If you'd go to the next slide, please. Seven essentials of Christian character. So let's take away the UN, and we get, instead of undiscerning, we get discerning. Instead of untrustworthy, we get trustworthy. Instead of unmerciful, we get merciful. Instead of unthankful, we get thankful. Instead of unholy, we get holy. Instead of unloving, we get loving. And instead of unforgiving, we get forgiving. Look at this list now. Discerning, trustworthy, merciful, thankful, holy, loving, forgiving. Amen. Those are the essentials. Those are the essentials of Christian character. That's how God wants us to be. That's God's design for us, is to walk in these traits and to exhibit these characteristics in our lives. So if you get rid of the UN, this is what we're left with. Amen. And that's a pretty good list, isn't it?
Yes.
Don't all of us want these things in our life? Don't we want to be discerning and trustworthy and merciful,
yes,
and thankful,
amen,
and holy and loving and forgiving? And so we got started talking about them last week. And we talked about discerning, and I'll just give you just a little bit of review before we get into the ones we're going to talk about today. Discerning means to have understanding.
Yes.
It means to have understanding. And in fact, there's a scripture that we looked at. I want to look at it again today. 1 Chronicles 12 and verse 32. It says this. It says, of the sons of Issachar, who had understanding of the times, who to know what Israel ought to do. Their chiefs were 200. And so it talks about these people, and it says they had understanding of the times, and they knew what their nation needed to do. We need to be people that are discerning. God wants that trait, that characteristic of discernment to be in our lives. Now it's not the, or somebody said, well, I know what you're talking about, Pastor. You're talking about the gift of discernment. Well, there's actually no such gift. There is a gift among the gifts of the spirits called the gift of discerning of spirits. And we'll be talking about that in our series on Wednesday night. The gift of discerning of spirits means seeing into the realm of the spirit. Well, like Dad Hagin said, he encountered people that came up to him and said, Brother Hagin, I have the gift of discernment. And he said, really, actually, all they had was the gift of suspicion. So we're not talking about that, but we are talking about discerning. We're talking about having an understanding. Having an understanding of our lives. Discerning and understanding the time that we live in. That not just going through life thinking about what I can get for myself and how I can survive, but realizing, hey, we're here for a divine purpose.
Amen.
God has a divine purpose and plan for my life. That's discerning. Realizing that God has a purpose for your life. Realizing that our decisions have consequences. That's discerning. That's being discerning. Realizing that what we do matters.
Yes.
Amen.
Amen.
That's being discerning. Realizing we're not just living for ourselves, living for pleasure and comfort and what we can get, but we're here to be a blessing.
Amen.
Amen. That's having understanding. That's being discerning. Amen.
Amen.
And the second one we looked at this last week, the second character trait is trustworthy. Trustworthy. Now on the negative side of it, untrustworthy, that is that's talking about people that break their promises. Untrustworthy, one translation, in fact, reads it that way, those who break their promises. Well, we need to be people who keep our promises.
Amen.
Amen?
Amen.
We need to be people of our word. In fact, the Bible says, we talk about faith, and we talk about how important faith is. One of the things about the way faith operates is, it says in Mark 11, 23, Jesus said, whosoever shall say, right, to the mountain, be removed and be cast into the sea, and not doubt in his heart. But what's the next part? But believe that those things that he says will be done.
Yeah.
So to operate in faith, you've got to believe that what you say will come to pass. Can you see that if you're not a person of your word, that if you're not a person who keeps your own promises, it's going to undermine your faith?
Yes.
Because when you promise someone and say, yeah, you know, I'll do that for you, or I'll be there at that time, and you don't do it, then how can you believe that when you say, mountain be moved, when you say, sickness be gone out of my life, how can you believe that those things will come to pass?
Good. Yeah, come on.
Amen? Yeah. So we need to. So being people of our word will help. It'll help your faith to be a person of your word. Amen? The scripture in Psalm 15, verse 4, it says this. In the New Living, it says, and keep their promises even when it hurts. And keep their promises even when it hurts. That's the kind of people we're to be. That's being trustworthy.
Amen.
The Bible, we used a scripture, looked at a scripture last week in Proverbs where it says, putting confidence in an unfaithful person, an untrustworthy person in a time of trouble is like trying to chew with a bad tooth or trying to walk on a bad foot, a lame foot. You know, you just can't do it. You try to bite down and it hurts and you can't do it, right?
Amen.
That's like having confidence in someone who's untrustworthy. Folks, there are people, whether you realize it or not, there are people that are counting on you. You have family members, they're counting on you to keep your word. They're counting on you to come through. They're counting on you to show up.
Amen.
Amen. You have your fellow believers who are counting on you. Amen. We need to be people that are trustworthy. Amen?
Amen.
Praise God. And so the third one that we looked at, we looked at this last week, is merciful. Merciful. We're to be merciful. Well, what is mercy? Let me remind you of the definition of mercy. Mercy means compassion or forbearance shown especially to an offender. Someone has wronged you, someone has done you wrong, and instead of blaming them and condemning them and holding animosity toward them, you not only forgive them, but then you show compassion toward them. You know, aren't you glad God does that to us? He shows us mercy. I like what Dr. Rutland puts in his book, 21 Seconds to Change Your World, where he talks about when God forgives us, He welcomes us back. Amen. He's not like, you know, and we've all done this. I know I have, and maybe none of you have done this, but someone really, really wrongs you, really hurts you, and you say, well, I forgive you, but, you know, just don't come around me. I don't want to be around you. Anybody ever done? I know nobody else has ever done that. Aren't you glad God's not like that?
Amen.
Aren't you glad when we get to heaven, Dr. Rutland points this out, that God's not going to say, well, I forgive you, but would you please go stay in the corner far away from the throne? He said, that wouldn't be God. That's the devil.
Yeah.
Amen. And so God extends compassion to us. The second definition of mercy is compassionate treatment of those in distress. Compassionate treatment of those who are in distress. We're called upon to be merciful. We're called upon to show mercy to those who are in distress. Jesus gave a parable, remember, of the Good Samaritan. About how he talks about a man that went down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among thieves, and they beat him, and they stripped him of his goods, and left him half dead. And the priest came by, and you know, I'm so sorry, on one side, and the Levite came by on the other side, and went by him. But the Samaritan came, and he went down to where the guy was, and he gathered him up, and he bandaged up his wounds, and he put him on his donkey, and he carried him to the inn. And he made sure he had a safe place to stay, and he paid for his way to stay there. And he said, told the innkeeper, if, you know, this ought to cover it, but if he needs to stay longer, if he needs anything, I'll settle up with you when I come back through town. And so Jesus gave that as an example about how we were to show mercy. Amen.
Amen.
Compassion to those who are in distress. And he actually did it in response to someone asking him, Lord, you know, it says to love my neighbor. He says, who is my neighbor? And so that was the answer. Jesus said, whoever you find in distress and you show compassion to, that's your neighbor. Amen?
Amen.
Hallelujah. And so the Bible talks about God, that He's rich in mercy. It says that the Scripture says His mercy endures forever. The Scripture says that His mercies are new every morning. Amen. And we're His children, aren't we?
Yes.
The Bible says we're partakers of His nature, and so we should be merciful just like our Heavenly Father is. In fact, in Luke chapter 6, verse 35, Jesus said this. He said, "But love your enemies, do good, and lend, hoping for nothing in return, and your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High, for He is kind to the unthankful and evil." Verse 36 says, "Therefore, be merciful, just as your Father also is merciful." Amen. Well, this is how to be merciful. Well, He says in verse 35, yep, doing good, being kind to the even to people that are unthankful and evil. That's showing mercy. That's who we're called to be. Amen? Amen. The world does not extend mercy to one another. I mean, they eat each other alive. Amen? You know, doesn't the world do that? They eat each other alive. We're to show mercy. We're to show mercy to our fellow believers, but we're also to show mercy to the world. Amen? Amen. To the unthankful and to the evil even. Amen. Amen. And so, we're to be merciful. So we got two that I want to introduce today and talk about. The next one on the list is thankful. Thankful. That's number four in the list of the seven essentials of our Christian character. There's discerning, there's trustworthy, there's merciful, and then now number four, thankful. Thankful. Look at Colossians 3, verse 15. It says, "And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body, and be thankful." Turn to your neighbor and say, "Be thankful."
Be thankful.
Amen. We're called to be thankful, folks. Amen. You know, one of the beautiful things that God has done in my heart, especially over the last 16 months or so, 15 months here, is, and that I didn't even realize it or was necessarily looking for this, but He has just cultivated thankfulness in my heart, and I'm so thankful for that.
Amen.
I'm so grateful. You know, you can lose sight of all your blessings. You can lose sight of all the things that you have to be thankful for. And you know that's the way the devil works. I don't know if, I hope you're reading your Bible. And when what I'm doing this year is I'm reading the Old Testament. And then last year I read the New Testament through twice. And I read Psalms through twice. And I read Proverbs. I alternated on Proverbs. Because if you follow the daily Bible reading calendar, you're overdosing on the Scripture, actually. Now, you can't overdose on the Bible. I'm teasing. But you're reading, if you read all of it that's in there each day, you'll read through the whole Old Testament one time, the New Testament twice, Proverbs 12 times, and Psalms twice. That's really a lot. And sometimes people get started and they quit because it's too much. So here's just some advice. If it's too much to do the whole thing, just say, okay, I'm just going to read the Old Testament or just the New Testament. It's better than giving up and not reading anything.
Amen.
Amen. So what I'm doing is I'm reading the Old Testament, and then I'm also reading a devotional book, The Sparkling Gems from the Greek. I don't know if any of you have that or have seen that, but it's a really great devotional book that's got 365 daily devotions. I'm doing that as well. And so, but I was reading, of course, in Genesis about Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden and how Satan came along and tempted Eve, and instead of, you know, God, here's what God said to Eve, and Adam, He said, you're free to eat of every tree that is in the midst of the garden. I don't know how many there were, dozens maybe hundreds of trees that you're free to eat from, except one, and that's the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. In the day you eat of it, you'll surely die. Okay. They had all the other trees they could eat of. They had so many things that they could be thankful for. That's where I'm going with this. Except that one. So what did the devil come and do? Come and talk to him about? What did he do? He came and got their focus on the one they couldn't eat off of.
Yeah. Yeah.
Instead of getting them to see all that they could, instead of seeing all that they could eat of and all that they could enjoy, he said, "Yeah, but you can't have this one. And your life is just not going to be complete if you can't have that one." Yeah, the root, really, one of the roots of that is unthankfulness, isn't it?
Yes.
Rather than being, what, we don't need that. Look at what all we can partake of. Look at what all we have.
Amen.
Amen. The devil gets your eyes off what you don't have, or on what you don't have.
Yeah.
And saying, this is not going right in your life. Or this hadn't come to pass yet. Or this hadn't happened yet. Or, God hasn't answered this prayer yet. And gets you focused on that instead of us being focused on what he has done.
Amen.
And being thankful for that. And being grateful for that. Amen?
Amen.
So I'm thankful that God has helped me to refocus on all the things that he has done.
Amen.
And it's so much better to live with a thankful heart, I'm telling you.
Amen.
Amen?
Amen?
Hallelujah. Look at this scripture in Romans 1. Romans 1:21. Paul says, because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful. He's talking about the descending of the human race. One of my teachers in Bible college used to do this little routine with a monkey puppet. And at the end of it, he was refuting evolution. And at the end of it, the little monkey says, man descended all right, but not from us.
Amen.
He's talking about how man was at a lofty place, but because of sin, man descended.
Yeah.
We went down. Sin brings you down.
Amen.
He says, although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful. So they started to mankind started to descend at that point. Nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. I want to point this out to us today. Failing to give thanks, failing to be thankful, brings futility to our thinking and spiritual darkness to our hearts.
Yeah.
That's what happened to them. They became futile in their thoughts. Their foolish hearts were darkened. Why? Because they were not thankful. There's something powerful in being thankful, having a thankful attitude, and giving thanks.
Amen?
Amen? Now, again, what he's doing here, he's contrasting, the behavior and the mindset of the unbeliever with the believer. And the Bible tells us that we are to be different.
Yes.
As believers, we're to be different than the world. Amen?
Yes.
We're to be, and some people have taken that to mean like, well, that means we got to dress totally different. And there's a place where we need to be discerning in the clothes we wear, certainly. But being different from the world doesn't mean we just dress totally different than the world. All these areas that he's talking about, he's talking about what's on the inside of us.
Amen.
He's talking about mercy.
Yes.
He's talking about trustworthiness and faithfulness. He's talking about thankfulness.
Right.
He's talking about love and forgiveness. Those are all internal things.
Yes. Amen.
Amen?
Amen?
And so, but there should be a sharp contrast with our attitude and with our heart. So stay with me for just a few more minutes here, and we're going to look at this. So in Philippians 2, verse 14, he says, do all things. How many things?
All.
That's what we gave you a preview of a few minutes ago. Do all things without complaining and disputing, that you may become blameless and harmless, children of God without fault, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. We are to shine as lights in the world. In fact, that's the calling God has given this church. We are to be a city on a hill. Jesus said, and the name of our church is from Matthew 5, where Jesus said, you are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden.
Amen.
So here he says, we're to shine as lights in the world. How do we do that? When we live our lives without complaining and disputing. Why? Because everybody can complain. It's easy to complain. Doesn't take any faith to complain, does it? Huh? Well, what's the opposite of complaining and disputing? It'd be giving thanks, wouldn't it? So we could read it this way, do all things with thankfulness, right? Instead of doing all things without complaining, do all things with thankfulness. In fact, the Bible says that in 1 Thessalonians 5:18. Look at this scripture. In everything, give thanks. And how many things?
Everything.
In everything, do what?
Give thanks.
Give thanks. In everything, give thanks. For this is The will of God in Christ Jesus for you. How many want to know the will of God for your life? Want to know the will of God? Oh, I want to know the will of God. I want to know what God wants me to do. I want to know the will of God. Well, we start, the way we find out the things that are unknown to us, you know, which job do I take? Where do I live? What do I do? What decision do I make? The way we start in finding those things out is by doing what He expressly says in His Word is His will. His will is give thanks in everything. God says, I don't need to show you anymore until you do this first.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. In everything, give thanks. The New Living Translation says, be thankful in all circumstances. Be thankful in all circumstances. Even the circumstances that are difficult or unpleasant or circumstances that are not what you want them to be right now, go ahead and be thankful, not for it, but in the midst of it, you can thank God.
Amen.
In the midst of it, you can thank God. Amen?
Amen?
The Message Bible says, thank God no matter what happens. Thank God no matter what happens. Hallelujah. Amen? So we're to be people that are thankful, right? All right, look back at 2 Timothy 3, verse 2 with me. Look at this list again. For men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents. And then we get the two that are in our list, unthankful, unholy. Somehow I think those two are connected. Somehow I think unthankful and unholy are connected. And on the other side, on the positive side, somehow I think thankful and holy are connected.
Yes.
And so our fifth one in the list then is holy. So again, in contrast to unholy, we're to be holy. And this is really what I want to talk to you about this morning. This week, I said everything to get to this today. And I'm not going to take long, but I really want you to hear this. And I know God wants to put something in our hearts right here today. Being holy begins with our attitude. It begins, again, some people have interpreted holiness, you know, some groups and some denominations have interpreted holiness as, you know, what you wear, or you know, some of the old groups, you know, holiness group says it was, I don't know if anybody still, if they still enforce that or believe that as part of their doctrine or not, but, you know, it's a sin to go to a movie. It doesn't matter what kind of movie. It could be a G-rated cartoon movie. That's still a sin. Just going to the movies was sin. Now, there's certainly some movies you probably shouldn't see.
Amen.
That will contaminate you.
Yeah.
But just going to the movies, you know, kids, I've heard folks talk about that grew up in those groups, you know, they would sneak out of school and go to the movies and they'd get in there and all the time they couldn't enjoy the movie. They'd be under conviction thinking, oh no, Jesus is going to come. The rapture is going to happen and I'm here in the movie theater and I'm not going to go. Well, so again, but holiness starts with our attitude. It's how we look at things. It's looking from the perspective of God's Word. The New Living Translation here, it says, they will consider, look at this, they will consider nothing sacred, unholy. The folks that is described as unholy, this translation says, they will consider nothing sacred. The God's Word translation says, they will have no respect for what is holy. They'll have no respect for what is holy. That's talking about our attitude. That's talking about our mindset. Now, here's the thing. In an effort to be real and to be, well, I just want to be real with God. I want to be genuine. I don't want dead formalism. I don't want religion. You know, and that's true. We don't want dead formalism and we don't want religion. But I don't know, some of you may have grown up in churches that were very strict and very formal as far as that goes, and there was no life there. There was, you know, it just was dead, and this was formalism. And in our efforts to reject that, the church world, in some ways, we have overcorrected. I was talking to Paul about that this morning. That yesterday, this is a good time to talk about overcorrecting, because yesterday I started sliding a little bit as I was going down Spot Road. And, you know, I tried to remember. I mean, I didn't ever get, you know, where I was going sideways or anything. And I tried to remember, okay, are you supposed to turn away from, or does anybody remember which way you're supposed to? Has anybody ever actually successfully done that correctly?
Yes.
Really? Well, good for you. I never have, because you get in the middle of that, and which way do I, is it this way, is it that way? You know, I admire you if you've actually done that, you know. I just started saying, Jesus, 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 keep me straight here, and I made it through, so. I mean, I'm all for that if I could remember to do it, you know, and have the presence of mind to do it. But a lot of times, if you don't do it, you can overcorrect and end up in the ditch, right?
Yes.
Well, spiritually speaking, that's what happens. A lot of times, we overcorrect on things, and in an attempt to say, well, we don't want dead formalism, and we don't want religious tradition, we overcorrected and we threw out every sense of respect and reverence and honor and sacredness. And we need to be careful that we don't do that. Amen?
Amen.
And the Bible talks about the fear of God, the fear of the Lord. That doesn't mean to be afraid of Him, you know, like, oh, I don't want to go anywhere near God. But there is an awesomeness about God. There is a reverence that we should have for God. Amen? We should honor the Lord. What holy means is, holy means being set apart for God. That's what it means. There ought to be a holiness about our lives to where we recognize that our lives are not our own. Our lives are set apart for God. Amen?
Amen.
That's one of the seven essential characteristics or seven essentials of our Christian character here is holy, being set apart for God. Amen?
Amen.
And being holy actually starts with how we see God, mm-hmm. with how we view Him. You know, I appreciate and I thank God for the revelation that we have about God, that He's loving, that He's merciful, and He is, that He's approachable, that we can come to God. We don't need to be afraid of Him. We can come into His presence and know that He loves us, and we can love Him. But at the same time, He's holy, and He's majestic, and He's pure. Amen?
Amen.
And that's where some people miss it. They can't understand or grasp that we can have both at the same time. We can have a God who's accommodating and approachable and merciful and loving toward us, and at the same time, He's holy and majestic and pure. What makes Him be able to do that is the blood.
Amen.
The blood of Jesus.
Amen.
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 But we don't need to lose sight of His greatness and His majesty. And I want to read you something that one of my favorite Bible teachers, Reverend Tony Cook, said. He said, in Psalm 50, God addressed those we might call pseudo-believers. He said they were reciting His decrees and pretending to obey His covenant, but He addressed their compromise and worldliness by saying, you thought that I was altogether like you. That phrase, you thought that I was altogether like you, has captured my attention over the years, and it raises some vital questions. How do we perceive God? Do we see God for who He really is, or do we fabricate a God that is compatible with the comfort zone of our flesh? You know, John Wayne. What's his name? Johnny Cash. It's kind of the same guy. Well, in some ways, they sound the same. They're two different people, I know. Johnny Cash had a song, Your Own Personal Jesus. Anybody ever heard that?
Amen.
Okay, Your Own Personal Jesus. And I actually don't know what he meant by the song, but but it's kind of what he's talking about here. Do we fabricate our own personal Jesus that is compatible with the comfort zone of our flesh? Or do we see God for who He really is? We do ourselves a great disservice, he says, if we fail to see God's greatness, majesty, and awesomeness. God, who wants to elevate our vision of Himself, said, my thoughts are nothing like your thoughts, says the Lord, and my ways are far beyond anything you could imagine. A.W. Tozer said this is really powerful. So necessary to the church is a lofty concept of God that when that concept in any measure declines, the church, with her worship and moral standards, declines along with it. The first step down for any church is taken when it surrenders its high opinion of God. So when we fail to recognize His greatness and His majesty and His awesomeness and His holiness, then we start taking a step down. And so we need to see this side of Him. Amen?
Amen.
And so that's the first step, the first thing in being holy is recognizing God for who He really is.
Amen.
The second one is to see ourselves for who we really are. And that is to recognize that we are the temple of the Holy Spirit. God actually comes to make His home in our bodies. In the Old Testament, the physical temple that they built, the innermost part of that temple, you know what they called it? What did they call it? Yes. They called it the Holy of Holies. Well, when Jesus died on the cross, the Bible says the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom, and God moved out of there. And He found a new home.
Hallelujah.
He lived. God, we don't think about this enough. We're not conscious enough. I know I'm not. That God actually lives inside you. Inside, this is not just metaphorical. Inside your body.
Amen. Amen.
The Bible says that. As Brother Kim Cloud would say, is that in the Bible? We sang it this morning. I need you, Lord, I need you. Holiness is Christ in me. Look at these scriptures in 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians 3:16, He says, do you not know that you are God's temple and that God's Spirit lives in you? Verse 17, if anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him because God's temple is holy. You are that holy temple. You're not Shirley Temple. You're a holy temple. Amen? Now, Paul is writing. He keeps going over this with the Corinthians. Look at 1 Corinthians 6, verse 18. This is out of the New Living Translation. Oh, I'm sorry. I wanted New Living there, Amy. I probably didn't indicate that. Can you pull that up for me? I do want to. It's good. The New King James is good. It says, flee sexual immorality. Every sin a man does is outside the body. There we go, New Living. Run from sexual sin. No other sin so clearly affects the body as this one does. All right? For sexual immorality is a sin against your own body. Why is that a big deal? Because you're sinning against the temple of God.
Amen.
Because you're sinning against God's property. Don't you realize, verse 19, don't you realize that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who lives in you and was given to you by God? You do not belong to yourself, for God bought you with a high price, so you must honor God with your body. Now, Paul is, remember, he's writing this to the Corinthians. Now, in the city that they were in Corinth, they had a pagan temple there and to worship in. And part of the pagan worship going on in that city was there were temple prostitutes. So people would go and actually have sex with the temple prostitutes as part of their worship. I guess that was the ultimate in a seeker-friendly service. I don't know. But he's talking about people that were used to that. Are talking to people that were used to that. And he said, guys, run from sexual sin. You can't engage in that. I want you to know your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. God lives in you now. God dwells in you. And when you engage in sexual sin, sexual immorality, you're sinning against your own body. And in effect, you're sinning against God's temple. He says, you were bought with a high price, so you must honor God with your body. God bought you with a high price.
Yes.
I said, God bought you, you and me, each one of us, God bought you with a high price, with the blood of Jesus Christ. And guess what? Back in September, I bought a house. I closed on the 12th of September, and I moved in on the 13th. I didn't buy it as an investment property. I wanted to move into that thing. I wanted to live in that house. I wanted to inhabit it. And when God bought you, He bought you with the intention of living in you,
Amen.
Of moving in. You're not an investment property.
Amen.
He lives in you.
Amen.
He dwells in you.
Hallelujah.
Amen.
Amen.
He goes over it again with them in 2 Corinthians. He reminds them again in chapter 6, verse 16. This is out of the Message Bible. Let's look at this. 2 Corinthians 6, verse 16 in the Message. Who would think of setting up pagan idols in God's holy temple? But that is exactly what we are. Each of us a temple in whom God lives. God Himself put it this way. I'll live in them. Move into them. I'll be their God. And they'll be my people. So leave the corruption and compromise. Leave it for good, says God. Don't link up with those who will pollute you. I want you all for myself. That's really what holiness is. Holiness is realizing God wants us for Himself.
Amen.
Being holy means that God, my life is dedicated to you for your purpose.
Amen.
Amen? I want you all for myself. I'll be a father to you. You'll be sons and daughters to me. The word of the Master God. Chapter 7, verse 1 says, with promises like this to pull us on, dear friends, let's make a clean break with everything that defiles or distracts us, both within and without. Let's make our entire lives fit and holy temples for the worship of God.
Amen.
Now, one of the verses we read earlier, it says, one translation said, they'll consider nothing sacred. Here's what I think we need to do and understand. Is we need to broaden our understanding of what sacred and holy is. Again, I talked about some groups, you know, having such a narrow definition. It meant, you know, women couldn't wear any makeup. It meant you couldn't go to the movies. It meant, you know, very, very strict outward standards. And not all of those are wrong. And you can throw all of that out. I mean, there's still some modesty that we're to exhibit, right, in our clothing and those outward things. But they were so narrow and so strict there, and I think they missed the point of God, of what holiness means. We need to broaden our understanding of what sacred is in our lives being sacred to God. Wednesday night, I mentioned, and I want to talk about Him again this morning as we close, and you guys can come back if you would read. But a guy named Eric Little, does anybody know who Eric Little is? I didn't watch this on TV, but when I was growing up, because that's even before my time and they didn't have TV, but he competed in the 1924 Olympic Games. He's from Scotland. In fact, he was born to missionary parents in China. His parents were missionaries to China, and he was born there, but his parents sent him back to Scotland, he and his brother, to go to school, and he became really great in athletics. He was a great rugby player, and he also was a very fast runner. And he competed in the 100. He was really good in the 100 yard and the 200, and then also the 400, which is very rare. You know, Usain Bolt, however he says his name, is probably the fastest man on the earth today. And he does the 100 and the 200. He doesn't do the 400, does he? That's a stretch for someone to do the 100 and be good at it, and the 200 and be good at that, and then stretch and do the 400. There's not many people that can do that. I don't know of anybody today that does that. Michael Johnson did the 200 and 400, right, when he ran. So some guys do the 200 and 400. Some do the 100 and 200. Very rare for somebody to stretch all across the 100, the 200, and the 400 just because of the difference in the type of race they are. And but anyway, he ran all three, and he competed. His parents were missionaries. He knew there was a call of God on his life, and he competed in the 1924 Olympics, and he wouldn't run on Sunday. He found out that the 100-yard final was on Sunday, and he refused to do that. He had a personal conviction that he couldn't run on Sunday. To him, that was sacred to God. That was a day dedicated to God. The Bible talks about in Romans. It says some people consider one day special. Now this is a matter of preference. You know, if you have to work on Sunday, you're not sinning. You know, but for him to compete in those Olympics on a Sunday, for him that was a personal conviction. He couldn't do that. And so instead of running the 100, which was his best event, he ran the 400 instead, which was not his best event. It was done on a different day. Wasn't as good at that one. But yet, he set a world record in the 400.
Wow. Yeah.
One of the trainers had sent him a message before the race. He says, "It says in the old book, he who honors me, I will honor." And so he had his trainer sent him that message talking about the scripture where God says, "I'll honor those who honor me." And say, "You've honored God by not competing, you know, on the Sabbath. God's going to honor you." And he did. He set a world record in the 400. But his sister wanted him to come back to China, come back on the mission field. And this is actually before the Olympics. And this is what he told her. It's in the movie Chariots of Fire, if you've seen the movie. But he said this. He's talking to his sister. He said, "I believe God made me for a purpose, but he also made me fast. And when I run, I feel his pleasure." That's holiness. That's holiness. I was talking Wednesday night about the delight of doing God's will. Whatever it is that how he's designed you. He made Eric Little fast. He said, "You know, when I run, when I use that gift that God gave me, I recognize it came from God. And when I use that gift, I feel his pleasure." Whatever gift he's given you, whatever he's put in you, it may not seem spiritual. Running's not that spiritual. But he said, "When I run, I feel his pleasure." Whatever he's given you, if you'll give it back to him, and if you'll say, "God, I enjoy doing this, and I feel like I'm good at this, and I recognize it's because you made me that way, and I give it back to you. I give it to you." You'll feel his pleasure. You'll sense his pleasure. That's holiness. That's holiness. Amen? Hallelujah. Now again, that was for him, not running on Sunday was a personal conviction. Some things are that way. Some things are the clear will of God for us, for everybody. Amen. You can't say when we're talking about the things we talked about just previous here, "Well, that's your conviction. You know, that's not my..." Well, there's some things it's the Word of God and it's the will of God for everybody to do and to follow. And I'll wrap it up with this. In 1 Thessalonians 4, Paul says, "For this is the will of God, your sanctification." That means set apart. That means holy. "That you should abstain from sexual immorality. That each of you should know how to possess his own vessel." That's talking about your body. That we should each know how to possess our own body in sanctification and honor. Why? Because your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Verse 7 out of the New Living, verse 7 and 8, it says, "God has called us to live holy lives, not impure lives. Therefore, anyone who refuses to live by these rules is not disobeying human teaching, but is rejecting God, who gives his Holy Spirit to you." There's a reason he's called the Holy Spirit. There's a reason for that. He is holy. And when his Holy Spirit comes to live in us, and we allow him to do his work in us, he's going to make us holy.
Amen.
He's going to make us holy. Let's bow our heads in prayer right now.